I'm excited because I told the first service, I'm going to say it again. This is two straight weeks a Southern guy has come up here and delivered a message here at Cross Point. And before it's said and done, Cross Point's going to be saying y'all. And I'm gonna see that. We're gonna get you saying y'all. But I want to say, I got a couple questions I want to ask you guys. I got a few questions that have left me a little perplexed. We moved here 6 weeks ago. And I've noticed a few things that I really just want to address with you guys right now. I feel like this is a great forum to do it. One of those questions is, why do people in Minnesota say oofta? I don't understand that word. I feel like if I use that back in North Carolina, I might get punched. I don't understand that word. I don't understand it. Y'all need to help me with this. Help me figure out oofta. My second question that I have for you guys, this one's really close to my heart because I love to eat. Why do you call a casserole a hot dish? That is confusing to me because I feel like if you invite me over to your house, at the minimum, the food is going to be hot. I would assume that. Unless you said, Brad, we're going to have you over, it's going to be mid, then I might think, well, maybe it's going to be lukewarm. And if you said cold cuts, I'd know cold is in the name, but I don't understand. It's going to be on a dish and it's going to be hot. You're basically stating the obvious. And I don't understand, but you know, then you come over, eat that tater tot casserole. That's the hot dish. It's tater tot hot dish, I suppose, is what we call it. Last question I have for you guys is, why do you call a ranch a rambler up here in Minnesota? Because my wife and I lived in a ranch in North Carolina early on in our marriage. And I come up here and I find out that they're called ramblers. And I'm like, what's a rambler? I don't know. It's just it's a one-story ranch. I don't know what to call it, a ranch. So those are three things that stood out to me in 6 weeks. But I get asked questions. I get asked questions because, you know, I say y'all. I'm a y'all guy. I say y'all a lot. I get asked this question. Number one question I get asked, why would you move here? That is legit the number one question I get asked. And it's simple answer. Because I want to say oofta while eating a hot dish in a rambler. That's the power move right there. That's what I want. No, but I would like to say thank you guys. My wife and I, Max, we appreciate all your kindness that you've shown us over the last 6 weeks. It's been 6 weeks, it's been a while. Feels like longer than that. But we appreciate all your kindness and your warm welcomes, and I'm glad I get a chance to thank you for that while I'm up here. Now today, we're gonna be diving back into the book of Romans. Book of Romans is a great book, and we get to talk today about Romans 15 through 23. Now, we're gonna cover a lot of cool things on this journey today that we're talking, but before we get there, you know, if you missed Butch's message last week, I do encourage you to go back, watch it, because Butch was talking about how we can be dead to sin, right? But today, we're gonna talk about how righteousness can be our new master. You know, we talked last week about how we're dead to sin, but today we're gonna talk about righteousness is our new master. And Paul is writing to a group of people in the book of Romans. He's writing to the Gentile Romans and he's saying, hey man, we're gonna take you here. You were here, but now you're gonna go there. And to get to 15, we have to see, I wanna go back to verse 11 through 14. And there's four steps Paul writes to overcoming sin. He's like prepping us for 15. And basically the first one is you can count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That's the first one. That's what he says first. Second, he says, don't let sin dominate your life. And I confess there's been times where sin has dominated my life. And third, he says, you gotta offer myself to God. So you have to offer yourself to God. And then lastly, he says, don't use the law to get yourself out of sin. And we're going to get to law because law is important. Law, the law, right, is if we don't accept Jesus, we will be separated. That's the most understood law, right? But we're going to talk about how people can use law in a way that is not always great. But before we get there, let's get to verse 15. If you see verse 15, it's going to say, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that not mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. I love how Paul is asking a rhetorical question. Don't you love those guys you talk to and they're like asking you a question? I'm thinking, you already know the answer to this. But he's asking them this because he wants them to see it. Because the way, who he's talking to, the audience he's talking to, they know one thing. And that's, if we live in obedience to the law, then God will approve of us. That's what they know. But he's kind of shaking it up a little bit. He's doing little flips and he's turning their world upside down. He's dropping some truth on them. But to understand 15, you have to hear 14. Because if I just tell you 15, you're like, great, that's great. But what did he say prior to that? It's kind of like watching Empire Strikes Back and never seeing Star Wars. You kind of got to know what he says in the verse previous to that. So let's look at 14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Grace is such a great word, right? My son loves the word grace. When he gets in trouble, my wife, she's the mean one in our house, she will punish Max. She'll be like, go to your room, blah, blah, blah. But I'll be like, let's show him some grace. Let's show him a little bit of grace. So Max has caught on to that. And when he gets in trouble, he'll be like, hey, Dad, you wanna show me some grace? I mean, because he knows his mom means business, right? I mean, yesterday he tried to separate us in the Walmart because he thought he could get something from me and not from her. So he knows what grace is and he's smart. But what Paul is saying, he's saying, how can I sin less but not become sinless? Because nobody in here is going to be sinless, right? But we can sin less. And that's what he's asking. How can I sin less and not become sinless? So when you see in 14 at the end, instead you live under the freedom of God's grace, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Doesn't mean we can go on sinning. Sinless perfection is an illusion. If you're trying to keep tabs of your sins and you're trying to be perfect, it's just an illusion. It's like that mirage in the desert with the palm tree. You're not going to find it. It's not there. You're never going to be perfect. But the law says, if we get back to law, we're going to go back to the law. The law says, if I obey, right? And grace says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. That's a big difference, right? So you've got these guys, these people are living under the law, like I just stated earlier, right? They're trying to obey the law. And Paul's saying to them, no, you can serve a new master and it's gonna be righteousness. You can serve a new master. It doesn't have to be sin, it's gonna be righteousness. But all they've ever known is the law. Now, I grew up in the South, as we talked about earlier, and I grew up in a church, in churches where thou shalt nots were always around. Do y'all know the thou shalt not people? Do y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Brad, thou shalt not chew gum in church. I heard that, I still chew it. Thou shalt not wear a t-shirt to church. Thou shalt wear a suit. Thou shalt not, you know, these are self-made laws. We self-create these, right? We self-create these laws in our mind. But thou shalt not mow the grass on Sundays. Oh, that's a big one. Y'all ever heard of that one? Maybe that's a Southern thing. But I knew growing up, we did not touch that lawnmower. I knew that was my day off. Hey, man, I'm not going to mow the grass today because I can't. God would not like that. That's what I would say. I would say that to my dad. But anyway, we know the thou shalt nots, and Paul knows the thou shalt nots. But you know what? Those thou shalt nots, if you're living for the thou shalt nots, you're not living in righteousness. You're living by the law, and you're going to use the law to your advantage. And Paul's right, you don't want that. But we get to 16. And 16 says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? Don't you realize you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? Man, that hits me hard when I read that. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. You see, we're all given choices, right? My son, as I stated earlier, can choose to obey us, or he can choose to separate us and try to get what he wants. But either way, he's got to make a choice. We've all got choices to make. And Paul's telling them, you have a choice. You have a choice. Now, I love sharing stories, and I'm gonna share one about myself because I love to share stories that about what I've done and my struggles. And when I first got married, I thought I knew how to be married. We got anybody in here that just thought they were experts on wedding days? I did, man. I was like, I can be married. I'm gonna be a great husband. But unfortunately, when you get married, your wife doesn't come with an instruction manual, which would be nice, and your kids don't come with an instruction manual, which I would actually prefer that over my wife's instruction manual. But I got married, and I was a subscriber to the Sunday Ticket. I love football. I can watch football from sunup to sundown. And my wife came in one day. We had recently married. She's like, what's going on in here? I'm like, I'm watching football. I get that, but it's been like 8 hours at this point. She's like, how much football can you watch? And I'm like, is this a rhetorical question? I mean, you know the answer. I can watch it all day. And she said, I would like for you to spend time with me. We're married. And I said, then this is where I was like, okay. I turned the TV off and said, let's spend time together. And the rest is history. No, that's not true. I was wondering if y'all are going to laugh. Marriage isn't like that. I was like, no, I'm going to watch football. It took me a little while to really figure out. My wife wanted to spend time with me, but I was justifying it. Honey, this Sunday Ticket takes 90% of my paycheck. So I'm going to, it's expensive. I'm going to watch every minute because it charges me. I'm paying per minute to watch two football teams that I don't even root for because I'm a Panther fan and I root for sadness. And it's sad. I root for that every week. And she's like, yeah, I'd like to spend time. So I started realizing I'm serving a master that's not what God intended for me to serve. I'm serving a master, and it's football. Not that football's bad. Football's not, it's not a sin to watch football, but it can become a sin if it takes me away from what God wants me to be in my house. Now, I overcome that. A couple years later, I come home one day because I love a second thing I like, and if this had become my master, I love golf. I'm terrible at golf, but I love to play golf. So every Sunday after church, I would rush to the golf course, and I would spend 5 hours out there every other Sunday, and I loved it. I came home one Sunday, and Kristen looked at me, and she said, "You missed it. Max said a word." Now, that's big, right? That's big. And I was like, wow, what'd he say? And she said, he said, mom. And I was like, I wish he would have said dad. But she was like, you missed it. And I said, well, I missed Max speaking. And she looked at me in the way Kristen can do. And she looked at me and she said, you don't hate it. You chose to miss it. You didn't have to miss it. You could have been here, but you choose to spend all your time on the golf course. Man, she hit me with what I like to call a truth 2x4. I mean, she hit me right across the head, and I realized at that moment, this one was an easier pill to swallow. I didn't need to play golf as much anymore, and honestly, I don't play hardly at all anymore, not because I feel guilty when I play golf, just I don't have time. But at that point in my life, I knew I was serving a master that God did not intend for me to serve. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to fall into a trap where we're serving something we don't even realize that we're consumed with and that we're serving. And Paul is trying to tell these guys, hey man, you need to serve righteousness. Righteousness is your new master. The point of what he's saying is, he's hitting them with a truth 2x4. The main idea is the gospel does not imply that living a newness of life under grace allows us to live sinfully. Your life is lived in a direction. You got a direction right now. And it's either to obedience to sin or obedience to righteousness. What are you living right now? Because it's so easy to be obedient to sin. But you know what? It's just as easy to be obedient to righteousness. And that's what he's trying to get across to these guys. He's trying to get them to understand. You're living one of two ways. You have to serve something. What are you serving? We're all serving something in here today. I confess to you guys, I was serving golf and I was serving football, and football is still a struggle. I could literally watch football anytime it's on. It's hard. It's a hard pill, but I'm working on that. So let's get to verse 17. Verse 17, he writes, "Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you." Now, did you notice something unique in this verse? Because I like this verse. Because Paul writes something that stands out. He writes, "You were slaves of sin." He past tenses it, you know, because he knows they were slaves of sin. He's working them, and I love how he goes back to "were." Because you know what a slave to sin looks like? You know what a slave to sin looks like? Well, slaves of sin are born slaves of sin, first off. Second, they've been held captive by the will of sin. And third, their bondage to sin is so strong, only death on the cross could break it. But here, fourth, this is the worst one. Slaves of sin are slaves of sin even when it's destroying them. Even when it's destroying them. Think about that. We all have sin, right? Some of you are sitting out there right now and you don't even realize that this sin is destroying you from the inside out. It's destroying you. I didn't realize that me spending time watching football was destroying what my wife and I could have. It was not helping the bond. We don't even realize that. We don't realize how quickly it sneaks up on us. And he's saying, when we are slaves to sin, we'll be slaves even while it's destroying us. But on verse 18, we got to go to verse 18. He says, "Now you are free from slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living." You know what righteous living looks like? That's where you're born into slavery of righteousness. And two, your will is now the will of God, and we are bound to Jesus. And this is my favorite one. The third one, we serve Jesus over anything we personally want. Isn't that cool? We get to serve Jesus over anything we personally want. We're putting aside our selfish nature, because we are all born innately selfish, right? And now we are serving Jesus over anything we personally want. So last week after church, I went home, and my son and I watched this movie. It's a bad movie. Not bad in vulgarity, but just bad is a terrible movie. We watched this movie called Almost Heroes. And in this movie, Chris Farley and Matthew Perry from Friends are wanting to get to the Pacific Ocean and beat Lewis and Clark back in the 1800s. So they arrange this ragtag bunch of guys. They get together and they decide to cross America however they can to get the Pacific Ocean. Well, Matthew Perry has this slave that is traveling with him. And the slave is the smartest one of the whole bunch. And they get to this fork in the road halfway through the movie. They get to the fork. And in the fork, Chris Farley says, "Hey, y'all can come with me or y'all can stay with him." So all these guys say, "I'm gonna go with Chris Farley." So they march over and they stand beside him. And Matthew Perry looks at his slave and he says, "Who are you gonna choose?" And the slave says, "I don't have a choice, I'm your slave. I have to choose you." And he says, "No, you don't." So the slave goes, "Well, in that case, I'm gonna choose them." And he walks across and he stands beside Chris Farley. The point of the story is, we are all that person, right? We all have a choice, just like I talked about earlier in the message. We all have a choice. Some of us don't even realize it. That slave did not realize he had a choice the whole time. He was standing beside him and doing what he had to do without ever realizing that he had a choice. God has a choice. He's given us a choice. We can go the way of sin or we can go the way of righteousness. But we have to choose what we want to do, because life is all about choices. Verse 19, "Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using this illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. Basically, what he's telling them is righteousness is our new boss. We all got a new boss, and righteousness is our new boss, and we need to show up. So when Crosspoint hired me, imagine if I never showed up, right? Like, I was supposed to be up here speaking today, and they rolled this out, and I never showed up. Am I serving you guys? Am I serving God by not showing up, by just blowing it off? What he's saying is, now that you serve righteousness, you need to show up. He's simplifying it down for them. He's saying, you need to show up. And in verse 20 and 21, he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You were ashamed of the things you used to do, things that brought you and ended in eternal doom. I like that I added brought you in there. That's what he's saying. He's laying it out. He's like saying, what about when you sinned? What benefit? He said, what benefit did you reap at the time when you did those things you're ashamed of? What was the benefit? Think about when you were really struggling with sin. What benefit from those sins did you reap? A lot of you right now are thinking about times in your life. I go back and I start thinking about when I was in the Navy, and some of you guys are like, wow, that guy's in the Navy. Why didn't I was, and I can think about all the decisions I made that were bad, all the things I said that could have been stumbling blocks to other people. And I can feel ashamed of those things. I can sit here and I go, man, why would I have said that? Why would I have looked at that? Why would I have done that? And that's 30 years ago. And I can still think about that. But you know what? Verse 22, he says, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. You see, I could look back and I could reap what I've done and think, man, all I reap out of this is eternal doom. Because sin's the biggest counterfeit, right? It's the biggest lie. Sin will lie to you. It'll tell you that what you're choosing is great, what you're doing is awesome, but it's fake. Sin is so fake. It's counterfeit. It's as fake as the shoes I have on right now. Fake. Yeah, it's fake. But when he writes in 22, now you can become slaves of God. When I look back at those Navy days, I think about I'm free now. And you know what we can reap now that we serve righteousness? We can reap holiness. How cool is that? That's pretty cool, right? You're not reaping the benefit of feeling ashamed of what you've done. Now you're reaping holiness. Man, that just fires me up. I love that. You know why? Because we are righteousized, and I love that word. Feel free to trademark that if you want. Righteousized. You know what? Righteousized is God's divine gift to us. I love it. I just walk around the house going, righteousized, because you could do that, right? And you're all righteousized. We are all righteousized, and that's God's divine gift to us. Now, when we get to verse 23, a lot of you know this verse. Some of you can recite this verse to me. If I called upon you right now, nobody's gonna look at me because I'm not gonna call upon you. But verse 23 states, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death. We all have a date with death. Pastor Matt talked about that 2 weeks ago. We're all gonna die. I don't think anybody in here is immortal. We're all gonna die. So what he's saying is the wages of sin is death. We're gonna pay for that, right? But promised life with God in verse 23 points back to how grace relates to exclusion rather than permission of sinfulness. We can't just go out and sin, right? For the wages of sin is death. We cannot live sinfully. He's not saying go out and just sin. You cannot buy a season sin pass. They're not sold. I don't know a store that sells sin season passes. I spent Wednesday with the students at Valley Fair. It's my first time ever going to Valley Fair. And they offer a season's pass. So I could theoretically go to Valley Fair every day and ride the Renegade. I could go ride the Renegade every day. But I did not see on their website a sin's seasons pass. It's not sold. You know why? Because we can't live sinfully. We cannot live in sin. And he's writing it. I want you guys right now to think about the end of your life. Because the wages of sin is death. It's coming. I want you to think about what the end of your life is going to look like. Because what you're doing now is going to extend to the end of your life. How are you going to live it? How do you want to live your life right now? Are you wanting to live it serving sin? Or are you wanting to live it serving righteousness? You have to think about that. Because how can we do it? Well, there's a good way to figure out how you can continue and strive to live righteously. First, godly habits are easier to live life, or they make it easier to live a life of righteousness, right? If you create godly habits, it makes it easier to live a righteous life. Habits are easy to get and hard to break, right? I love food. I have a habit of eating food when it is in front of me. Even if it's a tater tot casserole or a hot dish, I might try eating it. I don't know, possibly. But I have a habit of eating food. When we create godly habits, it makes it easier for us to live righteously. Now, on the flip side of that, if we have ungodly habits, they constantly hold you back. Some of you know that feeling, right? Some of you know what it's like to have that habit, that when you do it, you're like, oh man, I did it again. I need to stop doing this habit. They're constantly holding us back. The longer you keep ungodly habits, they become harder to shake and stop. With any habit, right? If you have an ungodly habits, they're gonna be hard to shake. But I love the last one. The longer you keep godly habits, it becomes more difficult not to do them. When I think about my life, one of the baseline godly habits that we have in our house is we love to come to church and worship God with other believers, with other people. It's so much fun. I look forward to Sundays. It's my favorite day of the week. It's a baseline habit. If you guys looked at me right now and you said, Brad, you cannot attend church for 3 months, it would be physically hard for me not to be here. I don't think I could break that habit because God isn't, I've been in this habit for so long that church is just something that's understood. It's the baseline, it's the bottom. What habits are you creating now? What godly habits are you creating to live a life of righteousness? Is it reading the Bible when you wake up, spending time with God? What is your daily habit? What is your habit that you are trying to work on to create so you are living a life of serving righteousness and not serving sin? Because we all have habits and they're hard to break. But when they're good habits, aren't we glad that those habits are hard to break? So what we want you to understand today is we want you to live life under grace and over sin. We want to be over sin. We don't want to be serving sin. We don't want to be there. We want to be serving obedience. Your eternal life does not come because you are holy. There's no law that's going to make you. You cannot obey enough laws to make you holy. You cannot chew enough gum in church to make you unholy, right? You can't. Verse 23 explains it clear. You are not following God because of the rules. You want to obey God and serve him. Want and because are two different things. Because of and want to, they're two different things. I want to be here serving God. I'm not here because I'm stuck here, right? I moved to Hutchinson because God led us here, not because we don't want to be here. I want you guys to think about this as we wrap up. What would Hutchinson, what would Minnesota look like, the state of Minnesota, if Cross Point decided to all of us live and serve righteousness? We said no more serving sin. What could we do in this community? What impact could we make on people we work with, on family members, on friends? What kind of impact could we make if we all said, let's serve righteousness? We're done serving sin because we all have that choice. We all have that choice right now. We're all at that fork in the road. Where are you going to go? You going to go this way or are you going to go that way? You have that choice. What are you going to do? Is today the day you want to say, I'm ready to serve righteousness over sin? Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one sitting out here right now, Lord, as you have brought them here today to hear a message. Father, some people are sitting here right now and they are in the throes of sin and they don't even realize it. Lord, they're going down a road and a path that they can't even see the end and they're feeling lost and frustrated. Lord, we pray for those people right now. We pray that they want to serve righteousness, Lord, that their heart, that they see God where you're wanting them. They see the joy of what it looks like to serve righteousness, Lord. I pray specifically for them. I pray for the people that are sitting out here right now that have never said yes to you, Lord. But today's the day they want to say yes, Lord. I pray for them right now, Lord. I pray that when they ask you into their heart, Lord, their life has changed, Father. We know it will be. We know that serving righteousness brings you so much joy, but serving sin brings you so much heartache, Lord. And we pray specifically for them. We thank you again for this wonderful day and for this message that we can apply in all our lives, and myself included, Lord, as we continue to grow and as we serve righteousness. In Christ's name, amen.